Be ready in season, out of season. At 5 o'clock this morning, I got the information that Travis apparently would not be able to be here this morning. And I talked to him and I said, what was you planning on preaching? And he said, a message from Nehemiah 8 called More Than a Book. And I thought to myself, well, that's a great title. Now, his outline's another story. It's one thing to take a text and a title. It's another thing to try to preach from another preacher's outline. I'm not saying it can't be done. I'm saying it's risky. And so to avoid that risk, I began myself to prepare an outline from that text and that title. And I've already made a mistake, according to my Old Testament professor, who said, for God's sake, if you go to the pulpit unprepared, don't tell people. He said, they'll know it. You don't have to tell them, okay? Nehemiah chapter 8. Amen. He does. Provides whatever we need. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 with a caveat, which I'll tell you about when we get there. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him as his right hand stood, there are six names mentioned here of these men, and I'm going to skip. And at his left hand, there are seven names of men that are mentioned there, so a total of 13 names, and I'm skipping those. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also, and here there are 13 other men that are mentioned that I'm going to skip to the end of the verse. All these and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for the day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. More than a book. the Word of God self-evidently asserts itself into the narrative as the central focus of this text. It's 8 or 10 times that the Law of Moses, or the Book of the Law, or the words of the law are mentioned in this text. So it's obvious that that's what this text is about. It's about the understanding that the law, as they had it, and admittedly, there's a lot more that's included in the Word of God that we have today because of the God's intention to release His revelation progressively down through history until the canon, that is the standard of the measurement, which is the Word of God, would be completed somewhere around the first century. And so there is no more authoritative word as the canon once the canon was completed. But they have the Book of Moses, the Law of Moses, the words of the law, admittedly probably only the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses. But that's what they had. And there is a need to understand that this book is completely authoritative, even as for them, as much authoritative for them as the completed canon is for us today. Now, having said that, I want to progress through this text in a way that demonstrates the title of the message, More Than a Book. They understood that the law of God was more than tablets, was more than papyri or whatever, however means they had of preserving that. It's more than a book. What do we see here from this text that indicates to us that they believed that it was more than a book? And in discovering what they believed about it and why they believed that about it, how would that apply to us today in our own personal lives, that this is more than a book? I remember one of the phrases I heard, I think, in Bible college for the first time was something like this: when you read the Word of God, you are reading the mind of God. Do you want to know what's on God's mind? Read His Word. There are too many people in the world that say, well, I've never heard a word from the Lord. Well, obviously, you don't believe that the book is the Word of the Lord. When you read the book, you have heard a word from the Lord. But notice in the text with me what indicates that they believed it was more than a book. I want you to notice, first of all, that they gathered. Now, every one of these little phrases begins with they. And so I started this message by reminding you the emphasis and the focus of this text is not they. It is the book. It is the law. It is the Word of God. So don't forget that, even though my outline has 5 points about they. First of all, they gathered. I want you to notice in verse 1, it says that all the people gathered together. In other words, all the family of God, all the people of God were coming together. They gathered together. And this indicates that they knew the importance of gathering. Now, admittedly, they didn't have COVID-19 to deal with. They probably had 10,000 diseases and pestilences and plagues and stuff that was a whole lot worse than COVID-19. And the better part of that is nobody was there to tell them how bad COVID-19 was going to be or all those other plagues that they had. You know, I guess you caught it and you died. I don't know. Today, we sometimes know too much, shall I say? We all want to know. How much longer have I got, Doc? Well, our times are in his hands, as the psalmist said. And so what? The doc is going to miss it. No doctor can tell you the exact time that you have. They might get close, and some get closer than others, but ultimately, our times are in his hands. But they gathered. They gathered irrespective to what the context was or the circumstances or what else was going on or where else, whatever other needs they had. They gathered. And you would notice that this is on the, during the, well, I don't know if you would or not. Yeah, I did read it somewhere. The seventh month. That's an important month in the Hebrew calendar. There's a lot of festivals and a lot of gathering stuff going on in the first month. It's very important that that was established in the seventh month, I should say, that it's very important that that was established in that it was a preeminent fact in their calendar. It was a priority in their calendar. Have you made gathering with God's people a priority in your calendar? You say, well, I'm here. You're preaching to the wrong crowd. Yeah, but you wasn't here Wednesday night. Some of you. And what, did you come for Bible study this morning? We say, well, I don't need that. Well, pardon me. We all need that. We say, well, I can do that at home. No, you can't gather at home. We've argued that and we fought that fight. And we had broadcasted for a short period of time here. We had tried to stream live or whatever you call that stuff. Tim knows all about it. Ask him. All I know is I don't like it, okay? And we all decided that that was a hindrance more than a help. And so we devised some other plans and we got through it some other way. But the point is that the gathering is an indication that they believe that it's more than a book. And that is an indication that you believe that it's more than a book, if you're here for the right reason. If you're here for the wrong reason, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you leave understanding the right reason to come back next Sunday or next Wednesday or whenever the next appointed time is. See, we have a lot of things going on. We are charged not only for worship, we are charged for discipleship and for witness and for fellowship and for ministry. There's about five functions of the church that are things going on. So if you don't come when the opportunities are there for you, you're going to miss out on a vital part of what's going on in the people of God. They gathered. The second thing that we see here that indicated that they believed it was more than a book is they agreed. Well, they weren't Baptists, or they would never have agreed on anything. No, that's a joke, okay? They agreed. What did they agree on? They agreed in verse 1 that they needed the book. They said, well, they didn't say this, but I'm saying it, whatever else that they thought they needed, maybe a glass of water or maybe, you know, a sandwich or whatever the case is, that's not what they said they needed. They need the book. They need the leadership to bring the book. That's what you need. You need the leadership to bring the book. You can leave everything else at home. Hopefully you put on your clothes. Don't leave them at home, okay? But you better bring the book. That's what indicates that they believed it's more than a book, that somebody brings the book. And I'll tell you this, it don't necessarily, well, it does matter who brings the book. The person needs to be called. The person needs to be anointed. The person needs to be gifted by the God who gives the word. That's important. And that's one of the concerns that I know Ryan has about the see you at the pole thing. You might have a student who brings another book and wants to read from another book. And what do you do? If it's to be student-led and you interfere, in the day that we live in, you could be thrown under the bus, literally. The school bus. Or any other bus. The legal bus. You never know what can happen. However, if there's an indication for, I mean, if there's an opportunity for a witness to take place, I'm all for that. But the book is important. You just can't leave it out. You can't substitute something else for it. It's the book. And they agreed, bring the book, the law of God. Now, that law sounds kind of like this, doesn't it? You tell, I hate that word. There are people who just, it's not me. But there are people who hate that word, law. L-A-W. They hear a siren going off in the back of their mind somewhere, and somebody who's coming to say that God's going to get you for that, as George and Tammy used to sing. George Jones and Tammy Wynette, if you're not a country music fan. I'm assuming you all know what I'm talking about around here, but maybe not. It's because you're not laughing at my jokes, okay? That's a problem. So it makes me think that something else is going on somewhere, or you're just not plugged in here. But they agreed. They agreed on the word. Oh, it's important to agree on the word. It's important to agree on the law of God. Hey, do you know that I'm getting off track here, as I tend to do when I'm not prepared. But do you know the primary attraction of the law of God? You're going to shrink in your seat. It is love. Love. The third thing that indicates here that it was more than a book is the fact that they listened. I want you to notice that they listened in verse 3. It says that they were attentive. By the way, some of you need to pay attention here. They were attentive, okay? Now, just a play on words there, okay? Again, that's what happens when I'm not prepared. I'm not able to weed out these weaker points, okay? So you just have to live with these. But they were attentive to the word. They gave it their attention. They listened to the word. They listened intently. And the Bible says here that it was for a half a day, about 6 hours, the better part of 6 hours, that they listened. And this listening, as we're going to find out here in just a minute in the next point, is not simple. It's complicated. And it's not like you can get on your computer or your smartphone or tablet or whatever those things are, and you can get on there and you can jump from one thing to the other, see? Because here what you got in front of you is the Word of God, the law of God. They've got a certain body of texts that they are looking at, this Pentateuch, the law of God, God's love extended to His people, in that He loves them so much that He wants the best for them. And He does not want them to be engaged in things that pagans are engaged in. They listened. The fourth point here that indicates that to them it was more than a book is they participated. Verse 5 says that they stood up. All right, well, that's a good thing, stand up. But when you get tired of standing up, then you got to do something else. And not only when you get tired, but when it's time to do something else, it says they lifted their hands in addition to that. And then after that, they bowed their heads. And then after that, their faces are to the ground. They are worshiping the God who gave the law. They participated. They participated in the right behavior at the right time. There's a place for shouting. There's a place for lifting your hands. There's a place for bowing your heads. There's a place for planting your face to the ground. It's called reverence. And by and large, we have lost it in our culture. And even in the church. Where are you going? Okay. <That's right. laughs> After 51 years, I thought she'd had enough. You never know, unless you ask. They participated. They were involved in what was going on. It even says they answered at the right time. They answered saying thank you. We got secret signals here. I did it like that, and she saw it. And that's what I thought. They even said amen at the right time. You know what else they did, apparently? They shut up at the right time. They knew when to speak, and they knew when to be quiet. Have you learned when to speak and when to be quiet when you're gathered with God's people? Oh, we all mess it up sometimes. We blurt out things, or we do things, or we say things, or, you know, all of that in the flesh. But here, they are gathered around something so profound, which is more than a book. It's the presence of God Himself. And much of our problems in the sanctuary, in discipling, in the demeanor of raising our kids and our children, and even controlling ourselves and having that self in control, one of the dynamics of that is knowing and understanding how things are facilitated and how things are supposed to work. We can be too much structured, or we can have too less structure. I think in our world today, too much structure is not necessarily the concern as much as too much structure is not the concern as much as too less of structure. I listen to people who talk about freedom a lot on the internet, and people who are championing the causes of liberty and freedom. And while I understand the concept, we have to realize that first, before we push for individual liberties and freedom, we need to push for freedom from sin. Amen. Before you get delivered to Jesus, you get delivered from sin. As a matter of fact, it says it's a prerequisite. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe they come in that order. They participated. And the fifth thing, the final thing that I see here in this text that indicates that to them it was more than a book. And this is a big one. The last one was a big one. This one's big. These cried to build on themselves. They submitted. But you notice verse 9. Verse 9 informs us that they were weeping. They were weeping legitimately because of hearing the word of God. The law of God was convicting their hearts. They were weeping. They were mourning. You know Israel. You know Hebrews. You know that they had a habit of exaggerating every emotion. They had a habit. They had a tendency to exaggerate every emotion. And here, the leadership says to them, stop your weeping. This is a time of joy. Now, in the next chapter, you can read about their sinfulness and their conviction of it and how they repented and all that. But this time right here during the seventh month, the kicking off of the seventh month and the feast and the festivals and all the things that are a part of Jewish history and all that is very important right here to get it started off on the right foot. And the leaders inform them and instruct them of what that looks like. And it looks like immediately, with the help of the Levites, and by the way, I left out those names, not because they're not important, but because I can't pronounce them, and I didn't want to distract you in your attention by trying to mispronounce those names, but they were very important in this whole process, in the participation and in the understanding of what the word was saying. All these people, 26 of them that I didn't name here, but that are in the text, their assignment was to help the people understand. You've got hundreds of thousands of people gathered here from the different locations that they'd come from, and their charge and their job was to help them. Just the logical, the logistical issues of getting the word out to that many people. So the platform raised up, they are doing the best they can, but there are these stations of these leaders who are stationed around through the crowd, and they're repeating what's being said and what it means, and they're helping the people to understand. That's another reason that this probably took 6 hours to do this. But it's an involved process here. It involves many leaders. It involves the people. And it involves the people submitting themselves to the leadership. Now, before your mind is racing right now to apply that, understand, to our context today. Before you jump to conclusions, let me remind you that the emphasis of this text is on the law of God. It's not on preferences. It's not on opinions. It's not on those things that come from man's tradition. This is the law of God, the Word of God. And so before you submit to leadership, you need to make sure that it's the Word of God. So just to kind of put a little mental roadblock in the way of your minds that are turning there to think that I'm saying something that I'm not saying, well, submit to the elders no matter what they say. No. The Word of God is the criteria and the standard. And so these five things indicate that they believed that it's more than a book. More than a book. I wrote this down, and I'm going to read it because I didn't have time to get my memory around a sentence that's this long, but it's important to know the context. I should have probably told you this in the beginning. But I want to just remind you now of the context of this passage. The return of the captivity exiles to their homeland was really the last hurrah for their revival, not the last opportunity that they would have for it, but the last one that they would seize upon before the permanent and total malignant attitude of blindness of scribal Pharisaicalism. I just made that word up, Pharisaicalism, okay. But I think you know what it means. My point is that there's fixing to be, after this period of time, 400 silent years. And then, by the time that Jesus shows up, John the Baptist, and then Jesus shows up on the scene, the scribal Pharisaicalism that we read in the New Testament has a grip and it won't turn loose until something happens one day and the Jews realize as a people that they missed their Messiah. And God breaks off those blinders from their eyes. And Paul says it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. There's still hope for Israel. God will restore because they deserve it? No. Because he has promised. And one of these days, some of those Jews who discount the New Testament, who discount the Messiah that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, one of these days, some of them are going to be converted by their Lord and by their God. Now, I'm concluding here this morning because I read a passage, a part of this, that has become ensconced into the fabric of the modern day church. And it's this phrase: the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. My desire for me is not that I would have that joy. Many people don't understand this. I had somebody that used to sit right over there when I was a pastor here that told me one time, "You're the angriest preacher I've ever heard. Every time you preach, it sounds like you're angry. You're mad." And you know, I wish it was different, because I truly do have the joy of the Lord. I have the peace of God in my heart. I wish it came out differently sometimes. I wish it showed differently. I wish it was demonstrated differently. And there's a thousand things that when you go to Bible college and you replay these messages and you listen to yourself preach over and over and over again, that you wish that you could change and fix so that you'd be more pleasing to people, which the last time I looked in the scriptures, wanting to be a man pleaser is not a good thing. So I'm stuck, and you're stuck, and we're stuck together. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Why is that? Why could they say that? It's the key is in that last verse, verse 12. Because they understood the words of the law. You'll find your joy when you understand the words of the book. I was driving over here this morning. Pilgrim Radio was reading the Bible pure and simple, as they do. And one of my favorite verses, and I just take this as a verse I was supposed to quote to you today, because the guy was reading just as I pulled in the driveway here. I sat and listened to it for just to get this verse, Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your fear is. I don't know what your apprehension is. I don't know what your anxiety is, but I know the solution. His word will heal you and deliver you from your destructions. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter 107, it goes on to say this: oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Would you pray with me? More than a book, Lord, we believe it. I believe most of these people are here because they believe it. There's not another good reason I know to come to Smith Valley Baptist Church. Certainly, we're not the greatest people in all the world. We don't have the greatest programs in all the world. We're not in the best location in all the world. But by your grace and your design, you have planted a place from which the Word of God is to go out right here in the desert. And Lord, I believe we've got some people here that say, I'm not going to be moved from that. Oh, there'll be all kinds of problems and issues that take place in the church. There always have been, there always will be. But as we learned on Wednesday nights, those who are able to stand will do it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Strengthen us for those days. Undergird us by the power of your Spirit. Plant a trust in us that is unshakable. And continue that work that you are doing in many, many hearts, the work of which we cannot even grasp, of the great things that you're going to do to demonstrate your glory in the days ahead. Thank you again for our time together to worship, for our worship leaders. We lift up those again that are not able to be with us. We miss them. But Lord, we know there'd be nothing more pleasing to them than for the rest of your people to be uplifted, encouraged, and inspired by the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.